I went back and listened to the class, but I didn't actually use any scriptures whatsoever, which I think for a Bible class is probably ultimately to be avoided. But what I would recommend, as we think more and more about a world where scripture does not hold the same value as it has in times past, you need to be able to tell the story of Jesus without using scripture. Because if you quote scripture to somebody that doesn't believe scripture has any authority, what effect is it going to have? None. So, that's just kind of a side note. Before Linda gets up here, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the mission mindset. And this is something that I've become convinced of more and more over the last couple of years. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. I'm just going to do two short scriptures, then we'll let Linda get going. This is 28:18-20. I talked a little bit last week about the blessing and curse of a paid ministry staff. The blessing being that you have people who are dedicated towards that, towards serving the body. The curse being it's very easy for us as grunts, as lay people, to look at them and ask them to do all the work. Look at what Jesus says, 18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Apparently, and I'm no Greek scholar, so I'm going to stand on the shoulders of other people. The "go" there is really more of a verbal. And so perhaps a better translation of it would be going, or as you are going. So the going is an integral part of the mission that Jesus calls his disciples to. If we are Christians, we are disciples. And the calling that Jesus makes on us is to call other people to be disciples. Now, I've talked in this class before, there is a big difference between disciples and adherents to some ideas about Jesus or admirers of Jesus. The difference is adherents and admirers don't have action to back up belief. Disciples do what Jesus did. They recognize the salvation that Jesus brings, the opportunity for new life, and they take that life and do something with it. They go out and create other disciples of Jesus. To me, the creating disciples is the central thing that comes along with the kingdom of God. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he also creates disciples around him who also buy into that idea. And then he gifts that mission to us to go out and to create other disciples, other people that will follow what Jesus says, that will follow his example, recognizing the salvation that's been given to them. And I think in so many ways, we've become this thing over here again. This attractional model, the self-interest groups, the affinity-based groups. Our main circle of concern is ourselves, and then it might move down towards the world, as opposed to this missional discipleship model, where the main area of concern is the world, but we recognize ourselves and the church working in a part of that. And so the question becomes, well, once again, I'll stand on somebody else's back. I heard Leonard Sweet at the Zoe conference this last October. And he said he wonders if churches don't make up their own mission statements because they don't like the one that we've already been given. We've got a perfectly good one right here. So, what does that mean? And I've already read from this one before, but I think the 2 Corinthians 5 passage is just absolutely crucial. Starting in 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And what he's done up to this point is talking about taking pride in who we are, which he says is not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be taking pride in what God is. Christ's love compelling us, that kind of thing. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. I am of the firm belief that the Great Commission and this ministry of reconciliation are inseparable. And if we try to separate these two things, we do a disservice to the gospel, we do a disservice to God. Look at what else he says through here. That God, this is in 19 now, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so, once again, you see the tie between the disciples and Christ. God was doing the ministry of reconciliation through Christ. And after Christ ascended, that ministry was passed on to us. Now, here's the other slip I think we get into. We get this idea that missionaries are people that go to other countries and preach the gospel to people who don't speak English. We are missionaries to where we go every day in the world. God has given us the same ministry of reconciliation that we are to take out and to draw people back to God. But I think we get so tied up in our everyday lives in the country that we were born in that we forget that we are ambassadors, that we are missionaries. And I asked Linda to talk some today because I think it's going to be good for us to hear from the mindset of a missionary in another country, but that gives us the same missionary mindset. We have to understand that we are missionaries. We are called to bring the good news to our world, to where we are, our sphere of influence. And I think there are mindsets that we have to get into that Linda is going to help us think about. So, Linda.
Some of the things that Phil has already been talking about today is going to overlap with what I would like to expand on a lot in discussion of this missions mindset. I think this Great Commission passage is one of the most widely misconceived, and he's talked on that today. What I would really like to write up here as you go. I think it's more that even than just going and into all the world. And this is what makes being a missionary in America possible. Because even my exposure to, or my life in missions has been an evolution. I went to a large church in Arkansas, grew up there my whole life. It was a huge missionary sending church. We supported like 13 missionaries. And so I grew up with missionaries coming and speaking and They took the youth group on mission trips. We went to local things in small towns outside of Little Rock. We went to New York. And then we had all these international missionaries coming in. And still, as an 18-year-old, a close friend asked me one day, would you like to be a missionary? He was a non-Christian and knew that I had grown up in the church. And I looked at him in the eyes and I said, No, I'm not supposed to be a missionary. I'm going to go to college and study business, and I'll maybe support missionaries. And I continued with this mindset that I would support missionaries for a couple years. And then something happened in the middle of my second year in school. I was in Spanish class, and our Spanish professor said, well, there's this missions campaign that we take every summer, and you can only go if you speak Spanish, and we need people to go. And so I said, well, maybe I'll entertain this idea. And so I ended up going to Venezuela for a month on a mission campaign. And God started to break me of some of my American ideas at that point. We were working with very poor people, but they were so joyful. And my first couple weeks there, I felt so badly for them because they were poor. And then my lenses started to break. And I looked at them and realized that they were happier than a lot of the people I knew in the church back in America. I was comparing our two churches. I thought, you know what, these people aren't poor. In fact, they are rich in their happiness because they aren't placing it on their circumstances like we do so often. And then a couple more years passed and I was about to graduate, and I was interviewing for different things and nothing felt right. Nothing felt like I wanted to commit to for a while, and this idea of going to China came up. And so I still am thinking, well, I'll go to China for a year. And I went without any training, with no more than just the Bible classes that were required by Harding. And then this idea that missionaries are long-term, they're in foreign countries, they're other people. I'm going as a teacher. I'm going to have a profession. And I'm not still a missionary. So I joined this group of, I still say we're a motley crew of people that end up in China, and we started to build a church. We, at that time, were pioneers in our community. There had been one group of Christians there before me, and I felt completely inadequate. Completely unprepared to share the gospel in their land. And so the good part of not having any training is that I didn't go with this American plan. And I realized that I had to learn them. And I think that was one of the best things that ever happened to my involvement in the missions there, was just realizing I know nothing. And that's not something that we're taught to do here. We're not a very humble nation. We're not taught to be humble people. And so I had grown up that way, and here was the first time that I was alone, and I knew nothing. I didn't know their language. I didn't know their culture. I had no history of loving China and wanting to go there for my whole life or anything like that. And so I just wanted to start with a brief description of how I got there, because I'm not someone who grew up with missionary parents. My parents weren't even world travelers. This isn't normal for my family. It still isn't. So I just want to start out with this. This is an evolution. It's still, I think, evolving in my life. And then I ended up on a team with people who were there to establish the American church in China. And something inside me, inside my untrained heart and mind, still didn't feel that was right. And I now know that was the Holy Spirit teaching me as I went, as you go. And so I was there for a whole year. We didn't have much success at all. I think I studied with two different people the whole year. Neither one of them ever became Christians, as far as I know. And I ended up learning that one studied with me for other reasons, learning English or something. He wasn't even really interested in the Bible. And then one girl I lost touch with almost immediately after leaving China because of the nature of how transient those people are. So I still, those people are still kind of in my mind, and I'm still, on occasion, will pray for them, thinking, well, maybe I was just the first seed. So that's where I'd like to go from here, is that people... people will, in general, need like 7 encounters with God before they can really start to believe Him. And I learned that kind of near the end of my time, maybe my 3rd year or so in China. And I thought, wow, that really brings it home that I may be just one of these encounters. I may be before the real encounter starts, and I'm just a part of this process. And so, as you go also means knowing, I think, that we are part of God's mission. He has given us a mission, but we're just a part of it. He is already doing these things in people's lives. And if we are a part of it, it's our honor to be a part of it. He's going to reveal Himself. He's going to find ways to reach people's hearts. And it's our honor to be a part of those encounters. So I think that's one of the main things that I would like to start with now in this mission mindset, is just starting to think of God's mission as your own. And that, I think that's the first thing. Because if it's someone else's mission, if other people are supposed to be missionaries, then I'm not going to have a mindset of being a part of it. And I didn't, for a long time, have a mindset that I was a missionary. Even I was living in a foreign country, and I was still not calling myself a missionary. And so having this idea that God's mission is also my mission, and being a part of it is, I think, the first thing, exposing yourself to missions is one way to start feeling a part of God's mission. Praying for people, if you don't know any missionaries, just pray for them in general. If you know them, pray for them. And so it just starts small. Not even, I think, with the idea that you're going to go and do mission work, but just this exposure and an idea that God's mission is my mission. One of the things that a missionary had said to me just recently is that we are all normal people, and we are all inadequate. And our God, though, is a great God, and so He is going to do amazing things through us. And so laying before Him and saying, I have no clue what I'm doing, I am completely unprepared, and then asking Him to use you is one of the, I think, most vulnerable things we can do, and I think that's where He wants us to start. So starting with this idea that God's mission is also your mission, and that you don't have to go to a foreign country to be a missionary, is what I want to talk about for the rest of the time. Because as you go means as you go to your accountant job, as you go to be a dietitian, as you go to do stats, as you teach in your school, as you research, as you do anything, as you counsel, make disciples. And then how do you do that? So one of the things that is confusing to me in America now as a Christian is how to do this. Because when I was in China, I worked less. I was a college teacher, and so I had fewer hours obligated to my schedule every day. And then I had hundreds of students that I knew probably weren't Christians and needed to hear. And so I would look at them and pray for them as they were doing something in my class. And I would listen to them for any small ounce of hope in their life or any small statement that said, when they said, my grandma has a Bible. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? Or my grandma's a Buddhist. Or I believe in myself. These are all statements that were evidence of faith. They've had some kind of faith, whether it was in themselves or Buddha, mm-hmm. or their grandma has faith in Buddha. Any kind of window that they were thinking about something related to faith. And so then it took some keen ears, and some days I wasn't open to it at all. Some days I was so busy doing what I was supposed to do for class that I wasn't open to hearing them or seeing them. And so one of the things that I think is important as we go with this mission mindset is to truly look at people. And that may seem simple, but I could go into my class of 200 students and not really see them. I would just see my task of teaching. And I wasn't loving them that way. Or some days I went in and I saw 200 hearts. And I thought, oh, these are moldable hearts. How can I show them love today? And some days it was difficult because they were unruly, they weren't paying attention, I had to discipline them, and my task took over, you know, looking and loving the people. But prayer, if I would actually remember to pray before I went into class, that prayer, the Holy Spirit would come in and remind me throughout that time. These are souls, these are hearts, these are moldable hearts. And so as we go, we need to be looking and seeing the hearts of the people that we're with every day or that we pass on the street. One of the things that I started to do when I was living in New York was I like to run, and so I would run through the community, and anytime I would pass someone, I would just pray for them. And then when you're involving yourself with the people, you start to feel more connected to them. They're not strangers anymore. You don't know their name, but you're starting to see their heart. And you're starting to feel a part of them. And so that prayer is a huge part of this mission mindset because it helps you be outside of yourself. You're starting to see that they have a heart that God wants to call to him, and you're starting to pray for their heart, then this mission becomes more and more, it starts to grow inside of you, even though you're not even growing it. God's growing it because you're becoming more involved with the people. So I think the theme of this mission mindset is relationship, because if faith is all theology, it doesn't bring you into relationship with God. And then you can't pass that relationship on to other people. And so how to make disciples, I'm convinced, is more in conjunction to what Phil said, of sharing the gospel without using the Bible at first, of knowing their heart, taking time to ask them questions, listen to what's in their life or what's on your mind today. If someone's faith is just discouraged, well, take the time to ask why and start to know them before preaching to them. Like really knowing them before preaching to them. We would have Bible studies in our homes, and when I first got there, I, again, didn't know how to speak Chinese very well. I went back to China. That first year wasn't very successful. I didn't feel like I gelled with my team very well because they were trying to set up the American church in China. And I was a woman, and they didn't feel that single women had a role as far as the church was concerned. And so I went back to China at a later time, and God had really prepared an amazing team situation. And when I went back, I still didn't know Chinese very well. And so we would have these Bible studies in English for a while. But I quickly decided that my goal had to be that I could study the Bible with people in their mother tongue. And so that's another thing that I want to say today, is that even in America, we speak different languages. And I'm not talking about people who speak Spanish and Chinese and Arabic. I'm saying that even my language, my English language, is formed by my family heritage, by my church heritage, by where I grew up in Arkansas. And so learning that person's language, speaking to them in the words that they use, is part of knowing them. If I go work in the inner city and I start to use the words that I use with you guys, they may not understand me. So I may need to learn a new dialogue, a new way to express my faith. And so I think that's part of learning people too, is where are they from, as far, not just part of the country, but what about their family? Is there alcoholism involved? Well, we have alcoholism in our family, and so it ended up being an amazing part of my ministry in China to share with these daughters of alcoholics, because I could relate to them. And if I didn't take the time to ask them to tell me about their family, I wouldn't have known that that was ended up being a huge part of my ministry there. And so just listening to the language they use about their family, about their home, things that they're excited about, anything like that, just learning the people, it becomes knowing them first and loving them. And they start to see God, really, long before you tell them his name. Serving the people is something simple that Jesus tells us to do, and that speaks volumes. Bringing them tea if they're in your home, or coffee, whatever it is that they like to drink, just really serving them. And I didn't feel like I was a very good servant. I had to pray and pray and pray, God, please help me be a better servant, because that was something I didn't think I did very well. And it was a huge part of Chinese culture. Like, the hostess really had to watch everything. Your glass was never supposed to get more than half empty, and all of a sudden everybody's glasses were empty, and I, you know, I hadn't noticed for like 15 minutes. Anyway, humility is something I think I touched on earlier, but this was one of the best things I learned, is that I knew nothing. And so I started to study, and that's one of the things that we as American missionaries have done wrong in the world. We have gone with authority to foreign lands with ideas that our church is going to work in their land. And I think we can use that same idea here, is that my faith may not work in another person's heart. Each person is going to have their own faith. And so I want to share Jesus with them so that he becomes theirs and not mine. And it's just like the idea of growing up and taking on your faith away from your parents. But making them into a disciple, having them own their own faith, needs to be a part of our mission or our mindset from the very beginning, so that their faith isn't dependent on me or us. I think that's all I wanted to say today. The verses, I think, in in the Bible that we can, that have become important to me and that we can learn from in talking with people. One is in Acts chapter 17. Paul has gone to Athens, and this place is known for scholars and for philosophy, and he is looked upon as a very ignorant man, and he is very humble before them, and he walks around their community, and he sees things that are evidence of their faith, and it's not a faith in God, but he points out to them, he is looking at their community for things that are evidence of their mindset, of their heart, and he meets them where they are, and then addresses that, and uses their life, their history, their experience as his platform. It's really beautiful. I'm in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made with human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of their existence, and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." God is in every community, and we need to look in the community of wherever we are, in our office place, in downtown Nashville, in Wuhan, China, whatever it is, God is already there. And so I want us in this mission mindset to not think that we have to bring in foreign ideas, because what we found in China is that they just thought this religion to be foreign. I had to make it local for them somehow. And in time, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that the Chinese people do have faith. I went there with this huge misconception that they have no faith. They're all atheists, and the communist nation doesn't allow them to have any faith, and therefore there is no faith. But in reality, they had a lot of faith. It was just faith in other things. And God was there. And so I just finally learned to look and learn from them. Where is your life? Well, tell me about your family. And then when listen with the try, I prayed for keen ears to hear things God had done in their life already. And then say, I really think that was God who delivered your family from this. And then they would start to think, and just simple statements like that, oh, well, then I think God did this too. Making it local for them, looking at their own life. In Romans 10, Paul has written many letters, and we study them all the time. And one of the things I think that's most amazing about Paul is that he has a relationship with these people. And I'm not sure that I have studied that enough. I've looked at this as theology. I've looked at his... I grew up learning these verses as things to do. But he is writing the letter to the Romans and to the Corinthians and to the Galatians and to the Ephesians, and because he knows them. And he goes to them. He visits them. He follows up then with letters. And in this letter, he's saying, I'm going to come. I hope to come visit you after Spain or wherever it was, or on the way to Spain. And so his correspondence is part of a long relationship, and he's ministering to them through a long period of time. And he is writing to them here in verse 9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I love this because this extends the Great Commission. And it's using words, a word like bring. One of the things I think we have done poorly here is we say, come to our building. Come to my house. Come to me wherever I am, and I will tell you the good news. And that's not the language that we have in the Bible. And I'm telling this to myself as much as I am to anyone else in this room, because I still... I'm having a hard time figuring out how to be a missionary in Nashville, Tennessee. I don't have all that many coworkers, and most of them are already Christians. And I try to look for my neighbors, but we really don't pass each other very often. And so how do we go in our nation, in this society that has made us individuals, going in our single cars to our jobs? It's very, we have some cultural challenges that we have to overcome in order to be relational with people. And yet we have some amazing promises that God is going with us. As we go, he is with us. As we love, he is loving too. And that he has revealed himself to these people, and he wants to continue to reveal himself to people. Some of the other lessons we learned in China is that our mission is just to be a part of God's mission. And what he's doing in the lives of people is either, one, cultivating them for some seed in the future, or he is planting the seed in a cultivated heart, or he is watering that seed. And that's our mission too, is to, one, just love someone for someone else someday to plant that seed, or to help plant the seed, or to water the seed. Just love people. And so then our mission also involves Christians watering their seeds and then going together to plant and cultivate and becoming a part of people's lives to do that.
Anybody have any questions or comments for Linda?
As you were talking, I was thinking back to when I was 13 years old. I'd been raised in a Catholic/Lutheran faith, and very quickly became not disoriented, but disillusioned with God, period. Mm-hmm. Had no desire because of what I saw, the hypocrisy, growing up in a home with alcoholism. And had decided pretty quickly, didn't want to have anything to do with God. And then through a series of events, went to live with an uncle who was a preacher. And I remember, and this was in Florida, knew nobody, very rebellious young man, didn't have any desire for God, but he was a preacher, so I had to go to church with him. The first Sunday I walked into services, this little old lady, don't know her name, couldn't tell you what she looked like, but she was a missionary. She walked up to me, didn't know me, put her arms around me and said, I love you. And that was, if she had came up to me with a Bible and opened it and tried to quote scripture, I have my defenses ready for that. No, thank you. Don't want to have anything to do with it. Smile, walk away. But I wasn't prepared for somebody just to come that didn't know me, that really should be afraid of me, because I look pretty scary.
You still look pretty scary.
That hasn't changed much. But when you're talking about, when you ask the question, how do you be a missionary in Nashville, this lady didn't consider herself a missionary. Guarantee it. Guarantee she didn't think what she had done that day was out of the norm for her, was unusual. That's just who she was. Mm. And the impact that she had and continues to have on my life, I haven't thought of her in years until you talked. And then just the thought of that impact, of that very brief encounter, she knew my name. Mm. But the fact that she loved God, and because she loved God, she told me she loved me, made all the difference. And I think if you're going to the grocery store, the person who's checking your groceries, mm-hmm. ask them how they're doing. Call them by name, because most of them are name tags. And that, I think that is as much being a missionary as walking around with your Bible and saying, here, I want to study Scripture. Because people are ready for that. They're defended against that. Most people have had experiences that say, no, I've seen that. I don't want that. What people want love, no matter what they say.
That's so true. I think that one of the biggest misconceptions of mission work is that you start with the Bible, and you said that. You have the relationship with these people first and growing credibility with them. And then if their heart's open, they'll want to know why you love them. They will ask.
And I think part of it, too, comes to what you talked about, a familiarity with culture, with where the people are, because the last part of verse 28 in Acts 17 that you talked about, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Then Paul says, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And what this tells me, and apparently the NIV study notes say it was either Epimenides or Atreus or Cleanthes or somebody like that. But what that shows me is that Paul had enough familiarity with Greek poets that he was able to quote them off the top of his head and relate that back to what he talks about here. Now, I don't think that necessarily means that you can have Snakes on a Plane memorized and be able to quote it back to people.
Although you probably do.
Well, you know, there are probably parts that you don't want to quote back to people. But there's, you know, you think about, we've talked about songs that are out there. You think about things that people have written. A familiarity with culture gives us those in. Gives us the abilities to talk to people and relate to them on things that are with them. And there's one other thing I want to hit on that Linda said that I think is so crucial and has been so enlightening to me, and then we'll finish for today. God has given us our mission. God's mission is our mission. What that means is what we're doing on this mission to bring the kingdom of God into this world is not limited to us. We are a part of something much greater. We are a piece of God's plan, of God's mission in this world. And if we can recognize that, I wonder sometimes about the mindset of the civil rights, of the people that worked in the civil rights movement back in the 60s, and that mindset that what they were doing was just a little part of a greater movement that was seeking to bring justice into the world. And I think that's the same mindset that we have. That we should have. Next week, Doug Sanders is going to be in here. Theology is great. Mindsets are great. Without taking opportunities to do something about it, it's nothing. Doug is going to be in here next week. He's going to talk about opportunities that exist here, that exist outside of here, for us to take what we've talked about for the last 12 weeks and say, there is something that we can do in this world to affect for Jesus. There's something that we can do to accomplish the mission of God. If you have other questions, if you have questions about what Linda has talked about today, if you have other questions about it, we'll take the last part of next week, and it'll just be fire questions at Phil. So it may be a short class after that. But let's have a quick prayer, and then we'll get down to the big round. Father, thank you so much
for this mission that you've given us. God, I pray for a heart for this world. I pray for a heart for the hurting people, for the successful people. I pray for a heart that can follow Jesus and then the feet to go along with it, the feet to bring the good news. God, I pray that I can live my life as though what Jesus has preached is good news. I pray that I can have joy in my salvation. And I pray, God, that you open my eyes to the opportunities that you have every day to affect the world for the kingdom, to expand the corners of the kingdom of God just a little bit more. Thank you so much. We worship you. We thank you for who you are. Through your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.
And thank you, Linda.
Thank you, Linda.